Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm happy to be here. Happy to see you all. And happy to tell you a little story from the sacred text known as the Talmud, which is the text of Jewish law and tradition. And in the Talmud, there's a story of a rabbi. And the rabbi is surrounded by some of his students, his disciples, if you will. And he says to them, "How do you know when the first moment of dawn has arrived?" And they look around, they look at each other, and one of them stands up and says, "Well, I think when you can tell the difference between a dog and a sheep." And the rabbi shakes his head, and a few seconds later, another student stands up and says, "I know, when you can tell the difference between a fig tree and an olive tree." Again, rabbi shakes his head. He walks around the students, he waits to see if someone else is going to stand up, and no one does. So he goes in the middle of them and he says, "You can tell the moment, the first moment that the dawn has arrived, when you can look in the eyes of another person and see yourself." These have been really struggling times, haven't they? These are really times of struggle. Has anybody been struggling? I know I have. We struggle for so many reasons, don't we? We struggle, especially lately, the past 2 weeks, with what is happening in our world, the invasion and all of the needless death and suffering and all the worries about, oh my gosh, are we going to have a war? And, you know, of course there is a war, but is it going to come to us? And we struggle not knowing what is happening in our world. We have struggled for several years now with this coronavirus and all of its variants, and look how many ways it has changed our lives and how many people have been sick and how many have died. And then when we think it's done, then another variant comes, and so many things have changed for us in the way we live our lives because of that. Then we find ourselves struggling because there are people who don't think and believe the way we do. And we wonder, how am I going to communicate with these people? How can I be with these people? People in our own families, people who used to be friends, people whose political views might be different from ours. We struggle. And we struggle with our own feelings. Our feelings of depression, our feelings of anxiety about all of these things and many others, our feelings of fear, feelings of sadness about what has changed in our world. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I find myself asking, what is going on? Who am I in all of this struggle? Who am I? What is my purpose here going through all of this? Why? Is it even worth it to keep on with this struggle? What difference can I make? Just little old me. Have you found yourself struggling with those ideas at all? What is our sense of purpose anymore? How are we connected to each other and to our lives? Well, I believe, I'm not the only one, but I believe that we are questioners. We are strugglers. We are God wrestlers, which is the name of this lesson. We are struggling as Jacob did in the book of Genesis. He struggled with God and the angel. He struggled with the ultimate question of who and what and where was God. And that's what we struggle with. Who is God? What is God? Where is God in all of this mess? And where do I fit in? And in the midst of this struggle, isn't it difficult, as that rabbi did and said, to look in the eyes of other people, especially certain other people that we've had conflict with, to look in their eyes and see ourselves? It is not easy. It is perhaps the greatest struggle. Or to look in the mirror and see the eyes of God looking back at us. But we need to remember the truth, and this is the truth. Alan sang about it, and Karen read our affirmations about it, that no matter what is happening in this world, no matter what it is, God is here as life itself, the ground of our being, the universal power, whatever you want to call it. And that ground, that holy ground, is manifest in and through and as every single one of us. No matter what beliefs we hold, what political views we cling to, no matter what seems to be happening around us or to us, the truth is that we are the manifestation of the holy ground of God. Not always easy to remember, is it? This truth unity teaches us is that we are one with each other and one with God. What an amazing teaching that is. Thankfully, and I'm so grateful for this, this teaching came to me at a very young age in my life, and this was long before I found unity. But it was in the mystical call to worship of the Jewish peoples around the world, called the Shema. The Shema is a command from God, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4. It's delivered by Moses to the people right after he brought down the Ten Commandments. The Shema is a commandment from God. In the Shema, Moses relates this message to the people in the wilderness, knowing that they were struggling, they were wrestling with their sense of meaning and their lives because they were wandering for years through the desert, through the wilderness. They had left everything they knew, even though they were slaves. They at least knew where their little bit of food was going to come from when they were slaves in Egypt. And here they were wandering for years and completely lost. And we know how lost they were, because when Moses went up Mount Sinai, what did they do? They started worshiping idols again. They built a big gold idol. So they obviously brought that gold with them from Egypt. But anyway, they were struggling, and Moses came down and gave them the Shema. The Hebrew word Shema means to hear or to listen. And in that message, Moses told the people, hear the word of God, listen up, and remember that your God is the one and only God. In fact, the Shema is known as the biblical proclamation of the oneness of God, the unity of God, if you will. The first line of the Shema speaks to this notion of God of oneness, who is one with us and with everything. So this is not just oneness for a certain small group of people. This is the oneness of God for everyone. So when we say the people of Israel, we're talking about all of us, all of us. Shema Yisrael, hear, O people of Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord your God, Adonai Echad, the Lord your God is one, Echad. The Shema is our call to listen up, you God wrestlers. So listen up, God wrestlers. You are all God wrestlers. You are all wrestling. We wrestle, we continue to wrestle with our concept and understanding of God. Jacob did this in Genesis chapter 32. He was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Well, we know that this man was truly an angel from God. Divine idea, if you will, metaphysically. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "Jacob," he said, "well, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans, and you have prevailed." This blessing that Jacob received, having his name changed from Jacob, which means a willful supplanter, a usurper. Remember, what did he usurp? The birthright of his brother Esau. He was a supplanter. He was very willful. He was changed from the usurper to Israel, which means he who strives with God, a prince with God. No longer a willful usurper, but a prince with God. His name change represents the movement in consciousness, metaphysically. Consciousness of just an intellectual, willful consciousness to a spiritual, higher consciousness. This is the journey we're all on, isn't it? To move from that intellectual understanding and the ideas that we think are just so right all the time, what we think has to be, what we want to control, and to move to a higher spiritual consciousness where we know that God is in charge, where we know that love is the truth. This was Jacob's journey. He finally listened to that spiritual self. He let go of that ego part of himself that has always struggled so much. And because of his success in this shift of consciousness, his male children would be known as the 12 tribes of Israel. This is from where Judeo-Christianity comes. Those 12 tribes were the blessing because he had striven with God and he had prevailed. Jewish renewal rabbi Arthur Wasko writes, "Who is this God we wrestle with? One whose face is as hard to recognize as my brother's or my own, the face I have never seen. One who wishes to be faced, who needs to be wrestled. Together we may be able to begin to see the outlines of God's face and each other's." There's a beautiful and moving song, perhaps you've heard, by Peter Mayer. I know you remember Peter Mayer, wonderful singer. And it attempts to describe his own struggle with the concept of God, with his definition of God. His words go like this: "For him, God is a river, not just a stone. God is a wild and raging rapids, a slow meandering flow. God is a deep and narrow passage, a peaceful sandy shoal. God is the river swimmer, so let go." He speaks of being in the river and grabbing onto a stone and trying to hold on and being so afraid of being swept away. But God is the river. Let yourself be swept. Don't just hold on, grasping with your ego self. We are one like that flowing river. We need to relax that struggle just a little bit and go with the flow of the river of God. Maybe you've heard this parable. I know I've told it before. I like it so much. Of the three blind men trying to define an elephant, which they had never seen before. So here they are in the midst with this elephant, and one man grabs a hold of the elephant's trunk, and he says, "Oh, I know, an elephant is like a snake." And the second man is next to the leg, and he grabs the leg, and he says, "Oh, no, no, an elephant is like a tree." And the third one says, "Oh, you're both wrong." And he's leaning up against the elephant's side, and he says, "An elephant is like a wall." So for me, this idea of struggling with the concept of God, trying to figure out what is God and where is God in all this, it's like groping around in the darkness of our ego minds and trying to define something when we're right in the midst of it. God is right there in the midst of us, and we keep trying to define it by limited means, just very limited words and means. The fullness of God is so much greater than anything we could identify as the sum of its parts. And even if we understood all of the parts, we still could not understand the allness of God. I know I don't. In Lessons in Truth, our Unity author, Dr. H. Emily Cady, describes the nature of God. God is spirit. God is creative energy, the cause of all visible things. God as spirit is the invisible life and intelligence underlying all physical things. God is not a being having life. God is that intangible but very real something that we call life. God is perfect love and infinite power. God is the total of these, the total of all good, whether manifested or unexpressed. So often we think of God as some kind of being, and that's what many of us grew up thinking. God is so much more than that. I also love that analogy that Emily Cady gives of God as an ocean, that one drop of water from the ocean is just as perfect ocean as the whole great body of water in the ocean. It's the same. Each quantity is complete in itself. Each drop contains the whole. But you would never claim that one drop is the entire ocean, would you? In the same way, we are like those drops of ocean water. We are a part of the whole of God. But as individual human personalities, we certainly aren't the all of God, although some people might like to claim they are. Most important, I think, for us to remember is that each of us and all together is the essence of God, manifest through life, and we're brought into powerful expression by our thoughts, our beliefs, our words, and our actions. Does that sound familiar? Unity's third principle, thoughts held in mind produce after their kind. The idea of God in the Hebrew scripture of the Old Testament is so inclusive and all-encompassing that it's not even given a name. It's referred to as Hashem, which means the name. God of oneness must not be named, cannot be limited by any name. For this reason, I grew up, and I know my sister did too, saying that we could not write the word God with a zero in it. We had to write G-D. You don't remember that? I remember that. We were not supposed to complete the word or limit the notion of God. That's why the only words given to Moses from God on the burning bush were, "I am that I am." He didn't give him any name. I am that I am.